The coronavirus pandemic has led the news bulletins every single day from mid-March, through the whole of April and almost to the end of May. But on 31st of May, a different, though related story at last broke through. 6 days earlier, on the 25th of May, in the city of Minneapolis, an African-American man named George Floyd was arrested by police. Footage taken by eyewitnesses shows a white police officer kneeling on George Floyd's neck during the arrest. Tragically, George died in police custody. Over the following weeks, riots have broken out across America and are raging still. It's these riots which at last stole the headlines from the virus. At the heart of the riots is a cry for justice, an appeal for the judicial system, for the courts, for society, for the economy, for the world, to be fair, especially in this case, to be fair and not to discriminate on the grounds of race or colour. We will need to hear and think much more about justice in the coming months as the pandemic continues to do harm. On the 9th of April, the journalist Emily Maitlis offered a powerful introduction to the BBC's Newsnight. Her words as well turn on the idea of justice and fairness. They're worth repeating. The disease is not a great leveller, the consequences of which everyone, rich or poor, suffers the same. This is a myth which needs debunking. Those on the front line right now, bus drivers, shelf stackers, nurses, care home workers, hospital staff, and shopkeepers, are disproportionately the lowest paid members of our workforce. They are more likely to catch the disease because they are more exposed. Those who live in tower blocks and small flats will find the lockdown a lot tougher. Those who work in manual jobs will be unable to work from home. Good journalism in the pandemic has turned around justice and fairness. ITV's political correspondent Paul Brand has produced a series of moving but deeply determined reports from care homes during the peak of the crisis, exposing the truth of what was happening there. Staff were working heroically, without PPE, to care for the nation's most vulnerable. At one point, deaths in care homes were not even being counted in the daily statistics. At the heart of the story was justice. This simply wasn't fair. The coronavirus does not discriminate, but its effects do not fall evenly. The virus itself and its aftershocks will disproportionately affect the poorest and those otherwise left behind. As the world rebuilds, we will need to remember as a society our deep instincts of fairness and goodness and justice. And as Christians, we will need to remind the world where those ideas have come from and what underpins them. Psalm 7 is a very good place to begin. The psalm is a prayer for help, like Psalm 6. The situation is not sickness this time, but persecution by enemies without cause. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all who pursue me without cause. The psalm protests innocence, and we will return to that later. But at the centre of the prayer and running through the psalm like a thread is an appeal to God as judge. God is a God of justice. His judgment is right and true and fair. Awaken, my God, the judgment that you have commanded. Verse 6. Let the assembly of the peoples gather round you. Be seated high above them, O Lord, judge the nations. Verse 7. Give judgment for me according to my righteousness, O Lord. Verse 8. Let the malice of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for you test the heart and mind, O righteous God. Verse 9. And finally, God is a righteous judge. He is provoked all day long. Verse 11. The keystone and centre of this ancient, powerful prayer is that God, the creator of the world, is a moral and ethical God, a God who is righteous, a God who cares about justice. So where does that idea even come from? And how does it come to be at the heart of this ancient prayer? The gods of the ancient Near East of Egypt and Mesopotamia were not like this. They fought and squabbled, and human beings are somehow caught up in these larger cosmic dramas. These gods could be manipulated by the right sacrifices into sending rain or floods to ensure the fertility of the fields. They could be temperamental or capricious or jealous or angry without apparent cause. The gods of Greece and Rome were not like this either. According to Homer, the gods of his day were like the powerful kings of his day, moody, driven by desires, prone to fighting, open to bribery, and at times frenzied, vengeful, and violent without cause. Each of them is a projection of the best and worst of human leadership. But in the tiny community of the sons of Israel, Hebrew wanderers to begin with, there emerges an extraordinary idea with such power that it was to change the entire world. God is a righteous judge. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge. The concept is there in the stories at the very beginning. God creates everything, and behold, it is very good. There is a moral dimension to creation, and a moral purpose to the flood, to destroy the wickedness of humankind. The concept is there in the stories of the patriarchs. Abraham pleads with God on behalf of the cities of the plain in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The idea is there most clearly in the Exodus story, where God calls his people out of Egypt to give them at Mount Sinai the law, Torah, his own justice and pattern for living. The pattern for leadership in Moses and throughout the Old Testament is more than the person who can win battles. The leaders of God's people are those who can administer justice after the pattern of God. This administration of justice demands integrity. God raises up a king after his own heart in David. But even David is rebuked by Nathan the prophet when he fails to live up to God's own standards. The idea is there in Solomon, the wise dispenser of justice, and in the judgments passed on each of the kings who follow. God is a righteous judge. God cares for widows and orphans. God cares for the poor. God calls for society to watch over the weak. God is a righteous judge who, in the words of Psalm 7, tests the heart and mind, literally our hearts and kidneys, the seats of our will and our emotions. This part of our creed is dynamite. Psalm 7 seems an innocent enough prayer when we first read it, but there is a radical charter here for social change. If God is just, then that places an especial burden on the powerful who hold power in God's name to seek to be just and fair also. It places a burden on the laws of a society and those who administer the law to embody fairness and transparency and equality. The early Roman emperors were exactly like the ancient gods of Greece and Rome. Unchecked power corrupted them absolutely. The emperors quickly became pleasure-loving tyrants, murdering thousands to stay in office, with no allegiance other than their own survival. There was no higher morality in the state as a check on civil power. Caesar could do as Caesar desired, whatever the chaos in the empire. Jesus Christ was born in the reign of the first of the Caesars, Augustus. God's justice, taking human flesh. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the new Christian faith spread like wildfire, despite persecution and threat. Such was the attraction of a faith which proclaimed a moral centre to the universe, that God is a righteous judge, and more than this, a God of love, that each life matters, that even slaves and children count, that everyone is worthy of fair treatment. It has taken 2,000 years, but these ideas of God's justice in Psalm 7 now undergird our courts and our parliament, our free press, which has the right to hold the powerful to account, our electoral system, our sense of fairness as a society, our National Health Service, which holds that basic health care should be free at the point of need, our human rights legislation, and our approach to new technologies. The same principles undergird the United Nations, the Global Development Goals, and the other key international institutions. We were far from being a perfect and just society before the pandemic. We are far from being a perfect and just world. Many parts of our society, though, still hold to these notions of fairness, though some no longer live them. But the majority of people in our culture are beginning to forget now where this idea of a moral centre to the universe comes from. It comes from God's ancient people, the Israelites. It is a set of shared values for Jews and Christians and Muslims alike, and for the other great world faiths. But if it is not nourished and cherished and nurtured in every generation, these ideas will diminish, power will go unchecked, and injustice and inequality will grow. As a church, we need to nurture our sense of God's justice and fairness in the world. We nurture that sense of justice by reading the prophets and the Psalms, by retelling the story of our faith to all who will listen, by taking up the cause of fairness in the public square, by understanding the capacity of our faith to change our world, and by passing on this world-changing commitment to justice to our children and grandchildren, by working for a better and a more sustainable world. Christians have played their part, in many cases a leading role, in the fight against slavery, in the battle against apartheid, in the civil rights movement, in the founding of the welfare state, in the extension of the franchise, in the founding of the United Nations, in the global battle against poverty, and in the environmental movement. We have done this because we say Psalm 7 with integrity, God is a righteous judge. The faith and courage to lead in these ways is nurtured through our worship and in our prayers, and by our whole community, patterned on the person of Christ. This Pentecost season is a moment to seek God's strength for the next chapter in this long struggle to nurture a commitment to justice in our common life in the coming years. Every question we answer in our theology is a step forward, but every question we answer raises new questions of its own. Psalm 7 is wrestling, in its turn, with two sharp questions raised by this idea of God as a righteous judge. The first is, how will God judge others, especially those who've wronged me? Verses 12 to 16 offer two possible answers. In 12 to 14, God will intervene as a mighty warrior and strike down the wicked. This idea has some way to travel yet within the Bible. God's judgment and the idea of God's intervention will be balanced by God's forbearance and love and by God's offer of forgiveness. The final balance and reckoning will come not in God's direct intervention in this life, but at the day of judgment. In verses 15 and 16, there is a different idea. The actions and character of the wicked carry the seeds of their own destruction, evil will out and become its own reward. These two strands of God's judgment are woven together in Scripture. God's intervention, which is deferred, and wickedness bringing a due reward. They are two of the ways in which Christians hold fast to the idea that God is a righteous judge, yet live with the evidence of injustice all around us. The second question also has a long way still to run in Christian theology. If God is a righteous judge, then how will that righteous judge judge me? In Psalm 7, there is a confident confession of innocence. O Lord my God, if I have done these things, if there is any wickedness in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, then let my enemy pursue me and overtake me, trample my life to the ground, and lay my honour in the dust. There is a place, in our law court and in our prayers, for a protestation of innocence. But other and later psalms will look deeper still at the human condition, and will acknowledge that often this sense of innocence is misplaced. Before the God who is righteous, none of us is without guilt. Each of us needs cleansing and forgiveness. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. The faith that God is a righteous judge leads, in other words, to a reappraisal of our own standing before God. Our faith leads us to the place where we know we cannot stand before God on our own merits or our own record. All of us stand in need of a Saviour, a Redeemer. God gives his Son in love for the sins of the whole world. We stand before God, not through our own merits, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes our righteousness and our salvation. The coronavirus pandemic is a season of terrible desolation, but it will also become a moment of profound reflection as the world and our nation begin to rebuild. In such a time, it is the calling of the church to remember that God is a righteous judge, that there is an ethic of fairness at the very heart of the universe, and to lend our support and our voice to those who fight for justice, those who are ignored or forgotten, those whose lives are disproportionately affected by the pandemic and its aftermath, those who are victims of prejudice, discrimination, and violence. Psalm 7 sets before the world a clear vision of justice at the very heart of God and at the heart of the universe. God is a righteous judge. For that reason, God is worthy of our praise. The psalm ends with thanksgiving and adoration. I will give thanks to the Lord for his righteousness, and I will make music to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen.